Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
We're doing a series on the importance of the church, primarily because I think COVID's kind of pulled people back, and we got away from being together in groups anywhere, and I just thought it was a good time for us to think why do we have the church, and what does it do, how does it function in our lives? Some scriptures that have been the basis for previous messages. At 1 Peter 4 says, the end is near, so love one another deeply. And so we talked about that as a church. We process what's going on in the world, and we try to focus our energies on expressing love to others. Ephesians 1 says that before God created the world, he thought about you and me, and he thought about adopting us into his family through Christ. Acts 2 talks about the early church, and they got together in their homes and in the temple. They learn from the apostles, they learn from Scripture, and it says that they gave financially so that no one was in need. Ecclesiastes 4 says two are better than one, and so we talked about the idea that as a church, we walk the walk of faith together. You were never meant to walk through life alone, and so the church becomes a community of faith, and we walk alongside one another in the good times and in the bad. And then in 1 Peter 3, that was last week, that was the idea that we gather to celebrate hope, the hope that we have in Christ, who said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll take you home. I'll take you home to be with me when it's all over. And so today we look at the idea that we gather to worship. What does it mean that to worship God? So many, the Psalms, which is right in the middle of the Bible, is basically a worship handbook. And so if you want to know about worship, and the Psalms have things that are troubling. I mean, the psalmists are completely brutally honest in their prayers, and as they don't hold anything back. It's not flowery, it's not devotional, it's gut felt, God, where are you? I'm dying kinds of stuff. So Psalm 100, though, says we gather to worship our God. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. If you are an atheist, agnostic, or just basically secular in your take, evolution becomes your creation story. That's how the world came to be. You don't need God because it all kind of came together. Now, I get microevolution, that there's change within a species. I don't follow macroevolution, that you went from one species to another. There's all kinds of issues there in the fossil record and genetic mutations that just are always positive. It just doesn't work well. But one of the struggles you have as an atheist looking at the world is, why does everybody worship something? And almost you can break down the world. Almost everybody in the world worships, which, by the way, we were made to worship, and you will worship something. If you don't worship God, you have something that you worship. But let me give you, if you haven't looked at this recently, here's the breakdown as far as what I picked up looking at this a couple of days ago. The population of the world is 7.9 billion, right under 8 billion. Christianity makes up 2.3 billion, about 31% of people who claim Christ is God and the way. Islam claims 1.9 billion, about 24% of the world's population. Hinduism, 1 billion, 15%. Buddhism, 506 million, about 5%. Judaism, 15 million, 0.18%. Secular, atheist, agnostic are coming in at 1 billion, 15%. So as you look at the world, you realize, man, we are wired. We are wired to worship. And I know someone came to me this week and says, you know, everybody ultimately believes the same thing, and we're all going to a place, and it doesn't matter if you're Islam, if you're a Muslim, Christian, Hindu, or you don't believe anything, it's all good. And you can be lazy in your thinking if you want, but all of those faiths believe differently. They believe in a different God, they believe in a different process for salvation, and there's no other religion. Muhammad never claimed to be God, Buddha never claimed to be God. No other religious leader claimed to be the God of the universe come to earth. Only Christianity. There is a unique claim there that you have to deal with. You either have to say, I don't get it, I don't believe it, and walk away from it, or maybe you need to deal with it again. Bottom line is we are wired to worship, and we will worship something. Whatever you worship ultimately will affect you, change you, and it will show. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "The gods that we worship write their names on our faces. Be sure of that. A person will worship something. That which dominates will determine your life and your character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we worship, we are becoming. What we worship, we are becoming. What you focus on, what's important to you, what you give your time to, what you give your money to, is telling you what's important to you, and it is shaping you, and literally, you can see it on the faces. You can see what people worship on their faces. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote the classic story, The Great Stone Face, which I know I've told, but just a snapshot of it. It's about a boy named Ernest who grew up in a village, and above the village was this mountain, and on the side of the mountain was this sheer rock face, and into the sheer rock face was etched this great face, this face of a person. And the legend had it that one day a person who was going to come who not only looked like the great stone face, but also had the character, the character of justice and rightness and kindness. And so Ernest grew up just sitting at the face of that mountain at the edge of the village, looking and longing for the legend to be fulfilled. And he'd spend hours just looking. And the story goes that different people were paraded through town. They were the fulfillment of the legend. This military man came through, and Ernest looked at his face, and it was hardened by years of war. And then years later, a banker comes through, and Ernest looks at him and says, his face was wrinkled with greed because of all the money that he had lived for. And Ernest ends up growing old and becoming wise, and people would come to the village just to listen to him talk, and he'd go to the edge of the village and he'd look up at the great stone face and long for it to be fulfilled. And finally, in Hawthorne's story, a poet comes to town and is listening to Ernest as he talks to the people on a Sunday night at the end of the week, and the stone face is behind him and Ernest is there at a podium, and all of a sudden the poet rises up and says, "Ernest is the stone face. Ernest is he is the fulfillment," and Ernest vehemently denied it as he made his way back to his house. But Hawthorne's point was, all those years of looking and longing and focusing on that face had turned Ernest into not only physically looking like, but being the essence of the stone face. And that's true. That's true for you and me. We are being shaped by what we worship. It even shows up on our faces. And if you think about it, people you know who love the Lord and live for Him, do you not see a glow about them? Do you not see like this deep spiritual sense that just sort of radiates out from them? What we worship is shaping us. So let's define worship just quickly. What is worship? Worship comes from the old English word worth-ship. So worship is to assign worth or value to something. When you worship something, you say you are worthy, you're valuable, you're important. And then there are three words in the Bible, they're both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the three words, number one is to bow down humbly, number two is to show respect, reverence, or awe, and the third one is to offer thanks or gratitude. Those are the three words for worship in the Bible. And if you want an image that brings all three of them together, if you think of the Magi or the wise men at Christmas, you remember? It says that when they saw the Christ child, they bowed down humbly in worship, reverence and awe, that they were in the presence of this child whom they believed to be the Messiah and God. And in gratitude, they offered their gifts. So that all three of them come together. Warren says, worship is expressing our love and gratitude to God for who He is, for what He's done, and for what He has promised to do. And so the bottom line is, if you are expressing love to God, you're worshiping. They asked Jesus, what's the most important command in all the Bible? And what was His answer? Courtney read it to the kids from Mark 12. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you'll love your neighbor as yourself. So I thought of the song, it's I Love You, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet song in your I love you, Lord. That is worship. So why do we worship? Why? I mean, I just showed you the world population. Everybody worships something or someone. We all worship. Why do we do that? Well, the number one reason we worship is that God created everything and everyone. And one day everything is going to respond to God's glory. Jesus said there'll be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some will do it willingly because they were ready for Jesus to return. Some will literally be forced out of God's presence because they do not acknowledge God's reality. And they're not ready to receive his glory. So God is love, and it says that we love because God first loved us. Ephesians 1 says, even before God made the world, he loved us and he chose us. And he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus. So God made us. He loved us. And our deepest desire is to know the one who created us. You will never be fulfilled until you connect with your creator. St. Augustine said, and I've said it in almost every sermon I've ever done, thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. God, you've made us for yourself, and we will never be at peace. We'll never have fulfillment until we connect with the one who made us. We were created to have a relationship with God, and worship is where we express that love for God. The Westminster Catechism, first question is, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God's placed eternity into every human heart, and we want more than what this world can offer. This world is temporary. It is passing away, and we desire what is eternal, but there's nothing eternal in this world. And so Lewis says, if you desire something in this world and it's not in this world, then C.S. Lewis said, then the best explanation is that you were created for another world, an eternal world, one where God, we're with God and outside of time. So people were made to love God, and all creation is meant to reflect his glory. It says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Have you ever been outside at night and it's dark and you look up in the stars? Do you just feel this sense of smallness, and for a moment you're just overwhelmed with the vastness of it all? And Romans 8 says, all creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and set free like God's children. So when God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, we will be filled with love, and all creation is going to dance. You know, the trees, the trees with their limbs up, stretched up, if you imagine, the trees are already ready for Jesus. I mean, they're already with their arms up in praise. But all creation is going to blend together in this incredible dance. It's going to come alive. And creation is going to glorify God, and we are going to glorify God, and we're going to do that forever. Which, by the way, we are doing now what we're going to do forever. Have you thought about that? This is practice. What we're doing right now is practice. Just read Revelation 4 and 5 and imagine the heavenly host of angels and people. And what are they doing forever? Worshiping God on the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, they say without ceasing. And so Elizabeth Barrett Browning, earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and eat blackberries. I love that. So worship connects us with our Creator. We feel his reality, and we're humbled by the fact that he made us and loved us and is calling us to himself. Second thing is worship connects us with the wisdom of God. Our vision, our perspective is limited. We see things from a ground level, but when we worship, somehow we kind of rise up and we're able to see from God's perspective. We have kind of a third person or aerial view like God does, and suddenly the stuff that bothers us, the confusion that we have is made clear. The puzzle pieces start to come together. David in Psalm 73 said, when I tried to understand the evil in the world, it troubled me till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. David said, I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. There was stuff going on that didn't make sense, and I was angry, and I was upset, and I didn't know what to do with it. But then I entered the sanctuary, and I connected with the wisdom and of God, and it began to make sense. Has that ever happened to you, where you've been struggling with something and you enter into a time of worship and suddenly you just get an insight? Which, by the way, it's not always directly from the Spirit. We worship God as a community. And so God may give me a word of wisdom where I might come up to one of you and say, listen, I was praying, the Lord brought you to mind, and I don't know if this is going to make sense to you, but I think you need to hear. And you begin to talk to someone, the words of God that are filtered through your brain to them, but it's what the Spirit wants them to know. And you're able to do it because you're in a community and you're able to filter God's wisdom to them and they can hear it. And so not only do we get it directly, but we get it by the fact that we're together and we're worshiping together and we connect with God's wisdom. I told you this before. When we were moving Becca, we're getting her dresser out, and we were pulling the drawer. We're pulling the drawers out, and the drawers out of this dresser would not come out. And there were release things on both sides. And you would think that what you would do would be you'd lift upward on both of the releases, and the drawer would come out, and you could lighten it and move it, right? Well, the creator of this dresser decided that one release should go up on the right side and the release on the left should go down on that side. So you push up here, you push down there, and it releases. Who knew? Why would they design it that way? But when we come into worship, we connect with the guy who wrote the owner's manual, and he helps us to understand things about how life works. And it wouldn't happen if we don't come in worship. And then in worship, we connect with God's love, we connect with God's wisdom, and then thirdly, we connect with God's power. And that simply means that we know what we need to do, but we don't have the energy or the motivation to follow through. And so Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And then it says in Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so I have done this, and maybe you have done that. Have you ever come into worship where you're just beaten down, you're crushed in spirit, you're broken, and it was like an effort even to get here? You're thinking, I feel badly, so I don't want to be around people. But then the Lord kind of pushes you, and then you get here. And then in the process of worshiping, you somehow connect to God's power, and you feel his energy and his strength begins to move in you, and he begins to give you strength that you didn't have. That happens because of worship. So you see, when we gather in worship, we connect to God's love, we connect to God's wisdom, and he gives us insight we wouldn't have had, and we connect to God's power. It gives us strength that we wouldn't have if we didn't come to worship. So what kind of worshipers does God want? What kind of worshipers do God want? John 4, God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. People who worship him wholeheartedly and passionately. If you remember in John 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well, and she's a Samaritan, and she says, you know, I think we ought to worship in Samaria at Mount Gerizim. And Jesus said, no, I think we're going to worship in Jerusalem. But he said, honestly, it's not about a place. It's about worshiping him in your heart. And so worshiping God in spirit means that worship needs to engage our heart, and worshiping God in truth means that worship needs to engage our mind. The Israelites, if you remember, Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites gave Aaron gold, and he made a golden calf, and they are passionately and with great spirit dancing around this false idol when Moses comes down. So they were worshiping in spirit, but a false god. And God, of course, had a lot to say about that, and the earth opened up, and it wasn't good for them for a time. God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The prophet Jeremiah says, you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, I'm going to be the first to tell you that I struggle with passionate, wholehearted worship. I was made kind of low key. I'd like to think I'm rational to a point. I stay low key until you really tick me off, and then I lose it. I'm in your face. But for the most part, I am low key. I am not passionate. And I grew up in Springfield, Missouri, going to a lot of Pentecostal charismatic services. where everybody's moving. And I mean, the hands are up. And by the way, we ought to be freer to lift our hands here. That to me is a pretty basic. It's pretty easy to. But the hands are up. People are verbalizing prayers. They're speaking in tongues. There are people up front that are, the guy puts his hand out and they fall back. They're slain in the spirit. And then the people start moving around the sanctuary. I mean, they're running up the aisles. And I mean, if you get out to go to the bathroom, you might get tackled. I mean, you want to go out. They're going to take you down. And I just remember with all that movement and all that noise, it just overwhelmed my circuits. And I was like, I can't worship because I'm watching everything that's going around me. And I will tell you that I believe that worship is real. And I believe that they are expressing the gifts that God gave them. But isn't it wonderful that we can worship differently? I mean, isn't it wonderful that some people just are energized by that? It just makes me nervous. I mean, I need to be in a place where we can kind of reflect together. And I mean, if one of you wants to get up and start running around, I'll work it into the sermon. I mean, I'll work it in. I mean, I'll tie it into the half marathon that's coming up, and we'll figure out how many miles you have by the time you're done. That's a rational person doing it. But I have always been low-key, and I've always struggled with passion. My memories are typically a snapshot connected to a life lesson, and I remember playing basketball in high school, and we had divided up, and we were scrimmaging. And I remember that I was in the corner of the basketball court, and the ball was going out of bounds. And it was last touched by the other team, so I'm letting it go out of bounds. And I'll never forget this. Out of my periphery comes this blur, and this other player launched himself from the court. In midair, he catches this ball and flips it back. He then slams against the wall and crumbles to the ground. This incredible impact, and he was like dazed and confused on the ground. The ball got to his other player, who passed it to somebody under the basket, and everybody stopped playing because they thought the ball was going out of bounds. And I'll never forget, the coach came running up, and he said, "That's it." He said, "That's it." He said, "That's the kind of player I want playing for me. I want a passionate player who's willing to throw himself against a wall." And I'm thinking, well, the risk reward of being slammed against a wall and almost dying is like really on the risk side. So I'm not gonna play at that level. And I didn't play at that level, and so I didn't play a lot of basketball. But I do remember this. I wish I had the kind of passion that was willing to throw its, you know, I wish I had that kind of passion. And I do pray, God, give me the kind of passion for Jesus that will do whatever I need to do to serve him. If it means throwing myself against a wall, I will, God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Psalm 122 says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." By the way, those of you that tune in online, there's one challenge. If you're tuning in on Facebook or Zoom, and it's great to be able to tune in, but when you're watching church on a screen, it's so easy to be distracted. It is so easy to be distracted, and so there is something about the immediacy of being together. It's great. We've got all kinds of people that tune in, and it's wonderful. But I have noticed that when I've tuned in, when I'm away and I've tuned in, it's like I turn it on, I turn it off. I move ahead. I'm in control of it. I can, if I don't like this, I'll go to here. And it's easy. You just stop. Somebody's talking to you, and you're listening to service while you're talking to them. You know, they do say that people on the front row of church and classrooms learn more. So Kim, the Nicholsons, you're good. People in the back row learn less. You know why? Because you're looking at everybody else. People in the balcony are lost. you're so far away. God wants us to be focused. He wants us to be passionate. Well, we're moving toward communion here, and I have a final point that incorporates a whole lot, so I'm just going to summarize it for you very quickly. Yeah, there you go. What makes up our worship? If you come to Emmanuel or you're watching on Facebook, what's going to be in every service? Every service is going to have some reading of God's word, where we look at God's word, we read God's word, because we believe it's inspired. Now, I know it's difficult, and today you can bring me a passage, and I'll look at you and say, I don't get it. I don't know why God put that in there. I don't understand it, but I know it's inspired. I know it's from the Lord, and it reveals his love to us through his son. So everything is going to be focused on God's word. And then another part of our worship is singing. Isn't it wonderful to be able to sing together? The words of the music, I'm so thankful the choir's coming back. They bless us with beautiful music and with singing, and then we sing together, and we have soloists, and we have ensembles. I don't know about you, but I'll be going through the week, and a praise song that we sang or a hymn that we sang in church, it comes back to me, and I'll be in the drive-thru at McDonald's, and I'm singing, holy, holy, holy. The music just enters your soul, and it just comes back out, and you worship here, and you keep worshiping. So singing, obviously we spend time in prayer. We're talking to God, and we're listening to him. And then we're going to do communion. Today, by the way, we're doing packets. We decided that just for a while, we're going to pull back from passing the tray. And then through communion, we reestablish our commitment to God. When you take of the bread and the cup, by the way, you're saying, God, I am completely 100% committed to you. If Christ went to the cross for me, then I am committed to you at the same level your son is. And so you're taking of the bread and the cup to remember that. And then if your commitment is real, we ask you in the Baptist church to get baptized. And so I think Kristen has told me she wants to follow the Lord in baptism. And so we have a baptism scheduled on August 28th. And if someone else is thinking about baptism, that might be a time for you to consider it. Baptism is simply where you go public and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I want the world to know. And then we give. We have an offering. God doesn't need your money, but you and I need to give. Because worship means, God, you have everything of me, and part of my money is part of is me. And so as we give of our finances, we are worshiping God. So in worship, we're called to do everything Jesus did. Jesus read scripture, Jesus sang with his disciples, Jesus prayed, Jesus established communion at the Last Supper, Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, and Jesus gave alms. In worship, we do everything Jesus did in order to be ready to meet him. Is worship a priority in your life? Just a real basic question. I think for a lot of people, the whole idea of setting aside a day to worship, if I do it, I do it. If I don't, I don't. In my generation, back 100 years ago, 62 years ago, my parents were not particularly religious, and they never taught me about worship. We never talked about God. But I was in church every week. And because I was in church and because I was in classes, I learned the Bible. And then I absorbed something in the process of being in worship. Families today, from what I can tell, they're gone most weeks for travel sports. They're gone most weeks with school activity related things. They're traveling for just to get away, or they're just hanging out. And honestly, there's really no special day. There's no day to worship. And I would just, you were telling people about your priorities by what you say and by what you do. If church is important to you, if God is important to you, will you give him some time? What's the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, for I am the Lord your God. Take time for me. If you don't take time for God, you know what happens? You forget about him, and you move on. And we don't want to forget. It's amazing that we could forget the God who made us, but we can. And that's why we gather on Facebook and Zoom and here together. So last slide before we come to communion, and that is worship begins when you call out to God by faith. An image from a movie, Bruce Almighty. Jim Carrey plays Bruce Nolan, who's a TV anchor, and he gets all God's power. Actually, he gets just a couple of blocks in New York, he finds out at the end. But he abuses the power. He goes into a diner and he parts his soup, like the Red Sea. He tries to get his girlfriend, Jennifer Aniston, to love him, but using his power, but he can't do it. And finally, at the end of the movie, he has totally made a mess of everything. And he's on a highway in a driving rain, and he prays this: you win, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be God. I want you to decide what is right for me. I surrender to your will. That's when worship begins. That's when Morgan Freeman showed up, God, and his life began. It begins when you say, I don't want to be God, because you're God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity for us to do what we do. We are practicing now what we're going to do forever, and we are connecting with you, our Creator. You've got the owner's manual. You know how those little latches work. We don't. We need you. So speak to us as we sing and as we take communion. We offer ourselves and our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.